Good morning. My name's Jeff Shepherd. I'm one of the elders here, along with Armel, and you probably saw Steve on the way in, and Mike, who's on sabbatical at the moment. Just a little bit about myself. If you're new here or don't know me at all, I'm from the States. I've been here for about 30 some years, and at this church for most of that time. We've been looking for the past few weeks through the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to continue that this morning. This morning, we're going to look at a question. What do we do? What is our response when we are blessed by God? Last week, if you were here, you will remember Barney spent some time looking at the question, when will God fully bless his people? And I'd encourage you, if you missed that, you can find that on our YouTube page, the Twine Home YouTube page, or on our website. And he looked at this idea that God will fully bless his people when they are fully in communion with him, when he is wholly feared and loved by his people. And this will be seen perfectly when in heaven, when there will be no more sin to spoil our hearts. In our passage today, we're going to look at, we need to understand it in the book of Deuteronomy, where there's a theme, and that was actually looked at last week, but this verse sort of expresses it quite nicely. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so the idea is that we're to hear, so listening to God and loving him. It's our love the Lord. Those are major themes that are seen throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And this week, we're going to look at sort of following on from that idea. What do we do? What is our response when we're blessed by God? And so let's read together. Our passage for the morning is Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's verses 10 through 25. On the church Bible that you probably have there, it's on page 185. Excuse me. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 10, reads, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God, and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord has promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, 'What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?' tell him, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded to us, that will be our righteousness." And so I think in order to think through this passage, we need to think through a few thoughts. What God's blessing is and what it isn't. So let's start with what it's not. So God's ultimate blessing is not a transactional thing. It's not where we do something and God does something back to us. It's not something that we earn that way, like a job where you spend time and you trade that for money. There is, we do see that there are consequences to our disobedience, but it's not our following God does not earn us something. It's not an exchange in that way. And on the other hand, understanding God's blessing means understanding that He is the ultimate provider. All that we have are gifts from Him. He is the creator and the sustainer of this earth. Without Him willing it, none of us would exist. But more than existence and life, He provides means of spiritual life. There's a dimension to each one of us which is unseen, but which God Himself sees. He blesses us in ways that we can see, but He provides special spiritual blessing which is offered to all of us. And this spiritual blessing is a gift. We'll look at that more at the end, but it is unearned and undeserved. So thinking back to our question, what do we do when we are blessed by God? What is our response? I think there's a few other things we need to think about as well. So what did it mean for God's people, the people of Israel, and what does it mean for us? Because the God that's described in Deuteronomy is the same God that we serve. He's the same God, but we're a different people. We're living in different times. They were living under the old covenant system where they had a set of laws to obey, and they had sacrifices that they would do to address the sin of the people there and the rebellion of the people. They were looking forward to a day when there would be a Messiah who would be the once-for-all sacrifice. We, on the other hand, we're living under the new covenant, which has superseded the old covenant. Jesus, in His perfect life, His willing sacrifice on the cross, and His resurrection, has made a new covenant. We're now able to accept His once-for-all perfect sacrifice and rely on His atonement for our sins. He, who is the perfect God-man, has made things right between us and God. For the people in this time that were wandering in the desert, they were looking to an actual land. It was part of the covenant had been given to them, that there was a land that they would settle in. And this land was hugely important for those people. If you think about it, they'd been wandering around for a generation. So for the time that it would take for all the people that had been slaves in Egypt to die out and a whole new generation to rise up and take their place. At the time of this that we're reading, there are only three people left who are from the sort of Egypt generation: Moses himself, Joshua, and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb had been two of the original 12 spies who were to report back about the land. They were on a mission to look at the land, and they said, yes, the people there are strong, but it's a good land, and the God who brought us out of Egypt can certainly give us this land. And these people, they'd been living in tents for their whole life, this whole generation of people. I mean, I like camping, doing a bit of it, but for 20 to 40 years, I don't think I want to do that. They didn't have crops to tend because they were on the move. Every time they moved, there was a new water source. They'd never lived in a permanent structure. And so this description of this land must have been amazing to them. We look at it again. It's described in verse 10. A land with large, flourishing cities you did not build. Houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide. Wells you did not dig. Vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. So this description of this land would have been amazing to these people. They had been moving around all the time. Every time they moved, they had to pack everything up and move it along. And it wasn't just their clothes and their children and their cooking utensils. But when we remember that they left Egypt, what did they leave with? Exodus tells us that the Israelites did as Moses instructed, and as they were leaving, they asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so plundering the Egyptians. So these people moved out of Egypt with the plunder of a very rich nation. So they went camping with silver and gold. Think about the weight of that. These people are moving around constantly for 20 to 40 years, depending on how old they are. And they're on the edge. They're at the place where they can start to see the land. And they have this promise of these cities, these houses, the wells, the olive groves. And it sounded amazing. But they're given a warning. And the warning is what we need to learn from. So, and that's where our question comes in. And that's why we're asking, what do we do when we're blessed by God? How do we respond? And they're told, Moses says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God knows our hearts. He knows how we work. He knows what makes us tick. He knows that we work differently when we're on edge, that when we're in peril, we're more likely to be dependent on Him and to trust Him. But that when things are nice, we tend to forget that we're dependent on Him, even when we are. Pride kicks in. We forget that our daily sustenance comes from God. There's an interesting experiment that was done in California. They play Monopoly. They have university students playing Monopoly games. And they have two people playing the game. And before the game, they flip a coin. And the winner of the coin toss gets an advantage in the game. Either every time they go past go, they get more money than the other person. Or instead of having the normal number of die, they get an extra one. But whichever way, they get some sort of an advantage so that they will win. And the experiment involves talking to them and looking at how they play the game and talking to them afterwards and asking them questions. And at the end of the game, the person with this advantage always talks about how they had a better strategy or how they played more cleverly than the other person. Now, they're completely aware that at the beginning of the game, they'd been given an unfair advantage, and it was on the basis of a coin toss. It wasn't because they were necessarily had some special strategy. And that's how we are. We often, when we are blessed, when we're not under a hard situation, we often think that it's our cleverness, it's our goodness that results in the good things that we have around us. We forget that any and all blessings that we have are a result of the decision of our all-knowing and good God. The blessings that Moses was advising God's chosen people, they were exactly the same. Later on, in Deuteronomy, we're told that the people were chosen not because of any particular merit that they had. Just like the Monopoly players, they didn't win because they were better. The same God that sustained the people in the desert was the same God that was going to help them conquer the land. He was the same God who was going to make their olives flourish, their grapes to ripen, their wells to actually have water. And this is why God is, through Moses, giving warnings to these people. And this is why we need to listen, because we're blessed by God in many ways. We are also those who forget that the Lord has brought us out of bondage. And so what do we do when we're blessed by God? How do we respond? Our natural inclination is to forget him. And so I propose that we do two things, that we think of two things this morning. One, that we remember him and his word. And two, that we tell others of him and his word. And I think we see these ideas in the text this morning. So I think that our response to God's blessing is that we should remember him and his word, and we should tell others of him and his word. In verse 13, it carries on when Moses has talked about, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Verse 13 says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the earth. Do not put the Lord your God to test as you did at Massah. So, in verse 12, it's quite in your face. It says, do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. The people, when they came out of Egypt, when they were in Egypt, they knew that they were in a helpless situation. In verse 21, it goes on as well that we should remember. In verse 21, it says, tell him we were slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. God had used great and terrible signs and wonders in Egypt on both the country and on Pharaoh and his household to bring them out. And it's interesting that it mentions Pharaoh in this, because in Egypt, Pharaoh was not just the king, he was the god king. He was the local god to those people. And then here, when we see that the one true God demonstrated power over Pharaoh, he was showing to his people and to the Egyptians that he was the one true God. He was ruler over his people, and he was ruler over all people, regardless of place. And we see in verse 16 that we should remember him as well. It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. And Massah is a reminder to the people from when they were wandering in the desert. They were grumbling against Moses' leadership and ultimately against God. They were crying out for water. And they were saying they wanted to return to Egypt. And by this time, they'd been in the desert for a bit of time, and there'd been a routine where God miraculously provided food. They were getting water. And yet they moved to a new place, and they decided to complain because they didn't see where the water was going to come from. And they were protesting to Moses, and he comes to God. He says they're about to stone him. And God has Moses strike a rock and supernaturally provides the necessary water. And when it talks in Exodus about this, it tells that the people quarreled and they tempted God. And so we see in verse 16 that it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. And so we can see here that Moses is pointing backwards to something that happened in the desert. But this phrase, do not put the Lord your God to the test, is also used by Jesus. If we read in Matthew Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. I'll read you verses 1 to 11 in Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. So we see that Jesus is using this same quote that we're not to put the Lord our God to the test. In fact, all three of the quotes that he's given there are from Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 6, the quote is, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then when Satan offers him dominion over the earth, if only he would bow down to him, then the quote that Jesus uses is, have no other God before me. And so Jesus is remembering and using God's word. What better example can we have when we're blessed than to remember God's word? And then the other thing to think about when we're blessed, what is our response to God, is that we should tell others of him and his word. And we see this in verse 20, where we have this picture of this father and this son, and they're in this conversation. What's the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws, the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. And so he goes on to describe in detail how God's people were brought out from slavery and into the land that was promised to him. The father details to the son exactly how the righteousness is coming from the Lord their God at the end there. And this is how it is for us. You might be here thinking, I'm not sure about all of this. It's good that people in churches have their beliefs, but I'm not sure I believe it myself. Thank you for being here, firstly. If you're not sure about Christianity, it's good that you're here with a mind and ears to hear. But I think it would be good for you to consider what the Father is saying to the Son. And in this, he's referring to what actually happened, sort of coming out of Egypt. But I think we can understand this much more importantly from our point of view, from the New Covenant. In verse 23, he says, but he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised. And so he's talking about coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land that they're on the verge of. But we can also understand this ourselves, that God can bring us out of slavery and into a new life. This can be seen to be fulfilled in Christ. We in ourselves are slaves to sin. We don't like to see it that way. We like to feel like we have choice. But have you ever had a situation where you find yourself going back and doing something that you really don't think you should be doing? Isn't that slavery? Or it may be that we have pride. We see ourselves as a good person, as better than those around us. And a few weeks ago, we were looking at the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lusted? Have you ever lied? Have you ever dishonored your parents? Then you have sinned. Romans tells us, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. That's what the Ten Commandments are for us now, that we can understand our transgression. The ultimate promised land in the new covenant is to live with God in eternity. But we must understand that our sin is an obstacle to this. God punishes wrongdoing. And we want God to punish wrongdoing. We want justice for Nazi prison guards or for Vladimir Putin and these people. However, we don't so much want punishment for our own wrongdoing. We want to use a sliding scale or some sort of a bell curve to measure right and wrong, that I'm better than the person next to me, so I'm okay. God's not like that. He's holy and he is just. In fact, he's perfectly holy and he's perfectly just. And this means that our being better than our neighbor doesn't cut it. But that's where God's perfect love comes in. That's where his forgiveness comes in. Jesus says, the God-man who is present at creation, he sacrificed himself for us. As the new and perfect sinless sacrifice, he took on the punishment that was due each one of us. His righteousness becomes ours. And this is what we're to share with others as our response to blessing from God. So in conclusion, what are we to do? What is our response when we're blessed by God? We're to remember him and his word, and we're to tell others of him and his word. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are the good, loving, and faithful God. We thank you now that even at this time, you are preparing a place for your people. You are preparing a city, an eternal city. You're preparing eternal, perfect houses for your people. That you have wells of eternal living water. You have good things for your people. We thank you for this, and we pray that as a church, we would show love to those around, that we would remember and encourage one another with your word, and that we would share it with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.